I want to speak to you today about the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And in order to do this, my text is found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. Would you turn there? Please turn in the Word of God to Luke chapter 8. We're going to see the transforming work of Jesus Christ illustrated in this particular man's life. What I have done this morning is I have divided my message into four parts. I think you could basically look at this man's life and what takes place from four different angles. Sort of like if we had four angles looking at the congregation. Same congregation, same people, but you see a little different perspective when you look from a different angle. So, four different camera angles on this passage. We are in Luke chapter 8. We're going to begin at verse 26. Let me give you the first thought. I want you to see what the devil had done to this man, or what sin had done to this man. We just read about what we were and then what we are in Jesus Christ. What the devil had done to this man. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when Jesus went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils or demons long time. He wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. I want you to notice several things. This passage says this particular man had demons long time. That means there was a time in this man's life when he did not have those demons possessing him. This is an important point. Because at some point in his life, he said no to God and yes to sin. He had demons for a long time, but he not always had them. I think all of us come to decision points in our lives. I could tell you my testimony and tell you about my freshman year of college and some decisions I made that have lasted me all of my lifetime. Decision points. Are you at a decision point? Are you going to say yes to God and yes to Jesus Christ, yes to obedience to the Bible, and follow what God wants you to do, or are you going to go your own way? This man had demons for a long time, but he hadn't always had them. And he wore no clothes. The devil had robbed this man of his self-respect. If you know your Bible, you know that the book of Genesis, chapter 3, says it was God who made coats of skins and clothed them. Nudity and immodesty are signs that people have turned away from God. Simple as that. That's why we have clothes on. It is a visible reminder of what we were and what happened and what God did. And then it says, neither did he have a house to live in. This man had lost his home. Sometimes from the pulpit, over the years of my ministry, I have addressed certain groups within the congregation, obviously for all of our benefit. But I want to remind, I'm going to speak now just to all of us men for a second. I want to remind you, as I have to remind myself, we need to be careful lest we make decisions that cost us our home, our wife, our children. Yes, we can make decisions that damage our kids and turn them away and cause them to be looking at us saying, you know, if if he says he follows Jesus, my daddy must not follow Jesus very close, because I don't think Jesus would treat me that way. Let's be careful, guys. May I say something else to all of us as men? I think that we all need to be careful about emotional adultery. You say, whoa. No, really. Do you realize that every act of physical adultery, which will destroy your family, by the way, started in your mind? It was conceived in the mind before it was ever put into practice. Men, that's where the battle needs to be fought. I don't know what this man was before, and I'm not sure he doesn't tell us the details of what happened to him that caused him to lose his home, but he had no home to live in. He'd lost his home. The last thing that any of us would want, I would think, would be to lose our family. But men, we need to be careful about the lust or that emotional adultery which can take place, which could lead us down a wrong path. It also says that this man, not in this passage, but in a parallel passage, it says that this particular man, I'll quote from Mark 5:5, he came crying and cutting himself with stones. That's interesting. He'd had demons for a long time. He wore no clothes. He'd lost his home. And he was cutting himself. You thought that was something new with the millennials or something in our generation. Oh, no. You know why this man was cutting himself? Because he'd lost his self-respect. He had lost his value. He had come to the place where he didn't consider himself to have any worth. He'd lost his self-worth. Do you know why not always younger, but why some people in our generation will cut themselves? Talk to any counselor. Because they've lost their self-worth. And they punish themselves. And they don't like themselves. Boy, that's a whole nother subject. I have sermons I could preach off of a lot of these different thoughts. So this man, that's what the devil had done to him. I want you to notice, secondly, that I want you to see what Jesus did for this man. Verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and he fell down before him, and with a loud voice he said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." That is, what do you want with me? Ah! These are the demons speaking through this man. As soon as Jesus Christ is present where this man is, who had said no to God and yes to sin and had become demonic and was being controlled by the evil supernatural, when Jesus Christ got near, these demons cried out through his body. And I noticed that they say, "Don't torment us." The parallel passage in Matthew says, "Don't torment us before the time." What time? Because these demons knew their ultimate destiny, that they would be into the abyss. By the way, did you notice that these demons are believers? Quote unquote. They knew who Jesus was, and they knew where they were headed. That's more than I can say for some people. These demons were believers in that sense. But this man is completely under their control. Verse 29. for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. That's why they responded. That's why the Spirit spoke. Because Jesus commanded the spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. This man was completely under the control of the demons. Verse 30. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered into this man. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would allow them to enter into them, and he did it. Then went the demons out of this man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. I have a question. Why into the swine? Why did Jesus said, "That's fine, that's what I'll do"? I think for two reasons. If the demons went into the swine and you saw what happened, the people all around there could see what happened, because they could see all of a sudden these swine take off when Jesus sends the demons into them. And it would shock them to see that, oh my goodness, he sure did pull the demons out. Remember, demons are spirits. Can't see a spirit. But you can if the spirit goes into the swine go into the over the bank. So I think that was so the people could see that what Jesus really had power over these demons. And here's the second reason, I think. These people were Jewish. They were making a living off of the swine. And Jesus sent the demons into the swine and sent them over the hill and over the cliff and into the water. That's interesting. Verse 34. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Notice what they did. Now they've gone back to the city and they're telling everybody what happened, what Jesus Christ did. Then they went out to see. That is, the people of the city came out to see. Well, who is this Jesus Christ? And what is this? What's this all about? And when they came out, they came to Jesus and they found the man out of whom the demons had departed. And he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Wow. Do you know what I got out of that right there? If I will turn my life over to Jesus Christ, and if I will allow him to control me and to guide me, if I will sit at the feet of Jesus, he'll put me in my right mind. He'll clothe me. He'll take care of me. He'll provide for me. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus met his spiritual needs. He was clothed. That's his physical need. He was in his right mind. That's his emotional needs. And Jesus transformed this man and provided just what that man needed. So what have we looked at? We've seen what the devil did to this man. We see what Jesus did for the man. Now I want you to see, hang on to this. I'll never get over this. I want you to see what the people did with Jesus. You would think, I know what you would think, because this is what I would think before I read on. Notice verse 36. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the demons was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought Jesus to depart from them. For they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. That is, he left. What did the people do? They said, you know what, we'd appreciate it if you'd just leave. What? And the interesting thing is, Jesus accommodated and he left. I'd be careful what you say to Jesus Christ. I don't mean this in a threatening way, but I'm going to tell you something. I have a deep, not only love, but abiding respect for Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of this world and the Lord of my life, and he has transformed me and he has given me a home in heaven. He's everything. And I want you to know there is a holy fear. I don't mean I cower. I just mean there's a respect that I have for Jesus Christ. I want to do what he wants me to do and say what he wants me to say. And he took them at their word. They said, we'd appreciate it if you just leave. They begged him to depart from them. You know, when you read this story, you naturally feel sorry for the demon-possessed man. At least at first. But you don't need to waste any time on sympathy on that man. Here's why. Because when the story is over, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed and in his right mind. I'll tell you the people you need to feel sorry for in this passage is the well-dressed, intelligent people of the city who came out and had to choose between their business interests and Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. It's about the money. What happened out here? Well, where'd all the hogs go? Where'd our business go? Well, what happened was he did this and he sent the demons and all of a sudden all the animals went over the hill. Well, you know what? You're bad for business. And these people had to make a decision between their business interests and Jesus Christ. I know people today who have to make and are making that decision between their business interests, their money, their job, their position, everything else, and Jesus Christ. So I have a question for you. Are you in this passage? Are you part of the well-dressed, intelligent people of the city? Do you have your priorities right? Are you sure? Are you sure that you're putting Jesus Christ first? Do you make it a point to read your Bible? Do you make it a point to be a witness for Christ? Do you make it a point to be a church? Listen, I know there are exceptions. I get that. I understand. I was out in industry for 5.5 years myself. I understand the hours. And I know sometimes we can't be here. But I will tell you, it is important for you to be at church. Because you can hear the Word of God. And we all need to hear the Word of God. And your family needs to be at church. Your kids need to be under the sound of the gospel. It's important that you make that decision. That's a critical decision. And these people chose their business interests. And they said, well, if you're going to destroy all the hogs, which they shouldn't have been making money off of anyway as Jews, then we would appreciate it if you'd just leave. Be careful. Be careful your decision point. Y'all know what LSD is? Most of us do. Those are letters for lysergic acid diethylamide. LSD. I'm not going to ask you if you've ever taken LSD. That's none of my business. That's probably, you know, maybe you did when you were unsaved or away from the Lord. I get that. But you know what? I know some people who profess to be Christians, and I'll say, do you ever take LSD? Oh, no, I never got involved in any of that stuff. And I'll say, no, I'm not talking about that LSD. I'm talking about the LSD that's taught in the Bible. Do you know the LSD is in the Bible? Hang on. It's a decision point. You say, what do you mean? I want to show you this morning, before I go to my last point, I want to show you LSD in the Bible. We all need to hear it. I know you'll mark this and walk out of here with this morning. You're going to go, okay. And somebody's going to say, what did he preach on? He preached on LSD. Oh, great. I really want to go to that church. I want you to take your Bibles. Put your finger in right here in Luke. We'll be right back in a minute. Would you turn to the book of James, chapter 1? James, chapter 1. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. That is, God never wants anybody to do something wrong. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Oh, now there it is again. Remember, guys, I said, be careful. And then he says in verse 15, then when lust has conceived, that is, when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is finished, or when it runs its course, brings forth death. Mark it. Look at verse 15. Lust brings forth sin, which brings forth death. L-S-D. You didn't think it was in the Bible, did you? Once that was pointed out to me way back when I was in my college years, I marked it in my Bible. And I think of that passage often. Oh, boy. Yeah. And by the way, for whatever it's worth, I thank God I made some decisions and my life went a different direction and I never got involved in LSD. But this one's a different deal. Lust. If you don't fight the battle in your mind, you may start practicing. Lust leads to sin, and sin will give birth to death. LSD. Wow. So at some point, that man who was possessed of demons took LSD. Not lysergic acid, dithalamide. Lust turned to sin. And then he lost everything. And Jesus transformed him. So we've seen what the devil did to this man. We've seen what Jesus did for this man. We saw what the people did with Jesus. Now I want you to see finally what this man did with Jesus. Verse 38. Go back to Luke 8. Verse 38. In Luke chapter 8, verse 38, now the man out of whom the demons were departed besought or kept begging Jesus that he might be with him. What do you mean? This man said to Jesus, when Jesus had transformed him and done this for him, he said, listen, can I travel with you? Can I just stay with you? I mean, this is what you've done for me. I just want to be with you. And he kept begging Jesus. But Jesus said to him, Jesus sent him away. And he said, no, I don't want you to go with me. I want you to return to your own house and show what great things God has done for you. I want you to go home. I want you to go back to your family. I want you to go back to your house. And this man went his way, and he published throughout the whole city what great things God had done for him. What did Jesus do? He sent him home. Where he had done the most damage, probably. He said, I want you to go back to your family, to your home. Someone has imagined this man coming home. And you can just picture this man coming down the road, and he comes to the place where he used to reside, and his wife looks out the window. This is just imagining this. And, oh my goodness, what does she do? She probably runs to the other room and cowers in the corner because now, and it's your daddy, he's back. Imagine if he had a little boy. And his little boy probably start crying. Daddy, please, don't treat us this way again. Please. And you know what this man would say? Listen, you don't need to run. Little boy, you don't need to run. Come here. I want to tell you what Jesus did for me. You have a new daddy. I'm a brand new daddy. That old one's gone. And wife, come here. I'm a new husband. Jesus Christ has transformed me. Wow. Jesus sent him back. What a powerful testimony. I don't know where you are today spiritually. I don't know. It may be possible somebody is seated here and you say, you know, you've been talking to Christians and you've been talking about what Jesus can do. I don't even know for sure I'm going to heaven. In the next just few minutes before I close, I want to talk to you about the importance of being saved. Most of all of us are here because we are saved and we want to come to church and sing to Christ who transformed us and listen to His Word and learn more about Him because we love Christ for what He's done for us. But you say, well, I wish I had that. I mean, what do I need to do? You need to realize that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. You'll never be good enough. I didn't say you haven't done some good things, but you'll never be good enough to get into heaven. All of us have sinned. Are you going to die? You say, well, yes, I am going to die. That's the visible evidence that you are a sinner. We die because we have sinned. So the question is, where will your soul go? According to this Bible, Jesus said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever just believes, trusts, put your faith. Jesus did the work on the cross. He paid for our sins completely. We simply accept the payment. In fact, the Bible says it's a pardon. He pardons us. Listen to this verse. Nehemiah 9:17 says, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Wow, there's a sermon in all of that. But he's a God who's ready to pardon us. I want to tell you what happened in American history. This is not a story, this is a fact. Back in 1830, a man by the name of George Wilson was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail and was sentenced to be hanged. Back in those days, it wasn't the electric chair. They would hang as capital punishment. This particular matter went all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States. Why? Because something happened. then President Andrew Jackson, because of certain circumstances surrounding this particular case and this particular man, Andrew Jackson, the president, pardoned George Wilson. He gave him a pardon. And George Wilson refused it. And for the first time in American law, a situation where a person had been given a pardon by the President of the United States and did not accept it but refused the pardon. So what do you do? Do we pardon him or not? The President said he's pardoned. The case wound its way to the Supreme Court of the United States. And it was Chief Justice Marshall who wrote the prevailing opinion, which stands to this day. I'm quoting from the Supreme Court. A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. And he was, but he didn't have to be. God has issued you and me a pardon. But if you don't accept it, this is nothing but a piece of paper. That's all it is. But when you receive it, you're pardoned from your sins and set free. But you have to accept it. Our Father, let's join all of our hearts together and thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Thank you for issuing a pardon to us. Thank you, Lord, by your grace we've received this pardon. How thankful we are. Oh God, I wonder where some of us would be this morning, and I wonder what our families would be. I wonder if we would have lost our home had Jesus not saved us. I wonder where we would be. Lord, if there's anybody in this congregation this morning who has never, ever received you as personal Savior, may they do that today because you've offered them a pardon. But they have to accept it. Help them by your love and grace to receive the pardon. And we will thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.